Julius Caesar instituted January 1st as the first day of the year in 45 BC. When Julius became the emperor, he instituted a new calendar system called the Julian system, named after himself. Because he found the situation as he came into being the new emperor, he found that system to be unworkable. He decided to consult with an astronomer and decided to follow the solar system, which of course we know is about 365 days in length. And that calendar worked pretty well until the Middle Ages, when by the middle of the 1500s, they found that the calendar was off by about 10 days. And so in 1570, Pope Gregory commissioned a new calendar, which established a leap year. And as we know, there's this added day on the end of February, which accounts for the rotation of the earth and everything, and it works out pretty well. And so that's the calendar system, of course, that we still follow today. Most of us probably use a calendar from time to time, if nothing else, just to check out how the month is going to go or how the year is supposed to fall together. And if you're like me, you use a calendar to track events. I have a calendar part of my computer system, and I put all the events on the calendar. And I usually look at that calendar at least once a day, sometimes several times a day, to see the different things that I have to do. We use the calendar to plan for the future. A calendar tells us a lot of things about the coming year or the coming day or the coming week or month. We certainly make plans for the future. Perhaps we pencil things in on our calendar. We think about what we need to do, what our responsibilities are, what we have to take care of and what we have to pay and what our bills are and all those types of things. But really, we don't know whether our plans are going to work out or not. Well, we've just begun a new year, and I think it's a good time for us to think about our plans and the future and what our expectations ought to be. From a biblical point of view, what can we say about the new year? What does God's Word tell us that our expectations may be for this coming year? Well, let's consider a few things that I think the Bible says we can expect for the new year. First of all, we don't know what's going to happen. Even though we have a calendar, even though we might pencil things in onto our calendar, even though we may make plans based on the calendar dates and things, we really don't know what's going to happen. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." James 4:14 urges us not to boast about the future, but instead to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. And so the Bible assures us that we don't know what tomorrow may hold. That is, I think we don't know the details, the specifics about what's going to happen the next day or the next week or the next month. We don't know these events until they actually unfold. We can guess about what's going to happen. We can make educated guesses about the future. We can plan for the future. But really, we don't have any way of knowing whether those plans are going to work out or not. And because we don't know the future, our attitude really should be, "Thy will be done." Our basic attitude about the future ought to be, we want God's will to occur. As Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what our desire really ought to be, is that God's will might be done. Now, as we consider God's will, there are a few things that we can talk about that the Bible tells us about regarding God's will. First of all, we know that God has a plan, and he's working out that plan for his own purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says, "God works all things according to the counsel of his will." And we know that that plan extends all the way back to eternity past. God doesn't just come up with his plans on the fly, like some people do, like we are maybe prone to do, that we change our plan in midstream, or we don't really have a plan, we just kind of go with the flow and just do whatever seems to come along to us. Well, God's plan goes way back to eternity past. He doesn't consult his creation when he makes his plan. He is the potter, we are the clay. He has the plan, he has that plan from eternity past, and he's working out that plan today in our world. Isaiah puts it this way, "God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God has a plan, God has his counsel, and he is working out that plan in the world today. And part of that plan reaches us. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. So God is working all things not only for His good and His glory, but also for our good, for our best interests. The good there, of course, is from God's point of view. Good is not necessarily what feels good to us. Good is not necessarily our pleasure. Good is not necessarily even what we might think of as our happiness. When it says that God is working all things for good, it's good from God's point of view. And good from that point of view is whatever conforms us more closely to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. But most of God's plan is hidden. As we talk about God's will being done and our desire for God's will to happen, we should remember that much of God's will is hidden. It is secret. As Deuteronomy 29 assures us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So there are things that are revealed in the Word of God that we can read and understand about the future, but there are many things that are secret. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord?" So many things in our world today we simply have to chalk up to the fact that we don't understand the mind of the Lord. We don't know why things are happening the way that they are happening, but we do believe that God is the potter. The world is the clay. We are part of the world. We are the clay. God is working out His plan according to His secret will, and we don't know what that will is going to be until it happens. But we do believe that God is providentially in control of everything. And God has a set of plans that we often call His decrees. God has decreed for certain things to occur. Everything that God has decreed to occur will occur. For example, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross some 2,000 years ago was part of His decree. It would occur. No matter what the Jews tried to do, no matter what Satan tried to do, no matter what the Romans tried to do, the decree for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins would occur. It did occur in the plan of God because it was decreed. It was set in stone, you might say. It was part of God's plan, and there was no way for it not to occur once God decided that it was going to occur. So that aspect of God's will or plan is not restricted. It is not limited by anything other than God's own will and purpose. What God wills and purpose to occur will occur no matter what. As Psalm 135 says, "Whatever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deep places." Daniel 4:35 puts it this way, "No one can restrain God's hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Now, He may use people to accomplish His will. He may change people to accomplish His will, but God's will is going to occur when it comes to those decrees. That part of His will occur no matter what. There are other parts of God's will, for example, His moral commandments that people break all the time. In fact, we have the Ten Commandments. That's probably the most familiar list of commands, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But we have a whole bunch of commandments in the Bible, and we know that people violate the will of God as reflected in His commandments all the time. In fact, people who want to do the will of God, who are striving to obey God, often violate the moral will of God, no matter how hard they try not to. So certain parts of God's will people violate, like the moral will of God, but there are other parts of God's will that are the decrees, and nobody can violate those things because God ensures that they will happen. Well, our attitude about the future is that, should be at least, that we want to conform ourselves to the moral will of God. We want to do what God's will is for us. As James tells us, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That ought to be our attitude as we approach the future. We can make plans, we can think about the future, but we don't want to be guilty of presuming upon the future because God has a will and it may not be our will. God has a plan and it may not be our plan. So we have to hold our plans flexibly or with some flexibility, with some tentativeness about it because the future is not really in our hands. As much as we try to control the future and control the events of this world, many things are outside of our control and we simply have to trust God with those things. So as we begin a new year, we admit that we don't know what's going to happen in 2019. Much of what happens is beyond our control. And no matter what happens, our desire should be that the Lord's will would happen. Not my will, but thine be done should be our motto for this new year. Secondly, we can expect that evil men will get worse and worse. One of the things that the Bible assures us of is that this is a wicked, fallen, broken world, and that there are many wicked, evil people in this world, and things seem to be going from bad to worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul predicted in that same context that perilous times shall come. And he was certainly right. The Bible expectation is that things are going to go from bad to worse. Now, there are some people out there, some believers, who think that things are going to get better and better and better until the Lord comes. I really think that things are going to get worse and worse and worse before the Lord finally arrives. I hope and I wish that things would get better and better and better. Now, I'm speaking, you know, morally speaking. In some respects, things get better over the course of time. But in many respects, at least morally, things seem to be getting worse and worse. Occasionally, in the providence of God, that downward spiral from bad to worse reverses itself occasionally or temporarily. God-given revivals and reformations have changed the direction of things, temporarily at least. During times of revival, people by the thousands get saved. Society changes for the better under the influence of the gospel. And so we should be glad when these changes happen, when that downward spiral reverses itself temporarily. But the revival atmosphere usually doesn't last very long. Generally, the tide again shifts and the downward spiral regains its momentum. It's like in the Old Testament where the Israelites, the Jews, were prospering when Joseph was in charge. But then it says some time went by and a new Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. And then things went downhill for them after that. Well, that can happen as well. After a revival, new people arise, they don't know the Lord, and the downward spiral continues. I was just reading about some revivals that had happened in New England among Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and people like that before the Civil War. There were thousands of people converted under various revivals around New England several years, a couple of decades before the Civil War. Well, if you go to New England today, is there much evidence of Christian revivals that have happened there close to 200 years ago? New England is one of the most anti-Christian areas in the United States today. Even though they had been that place had been a hotbed of revivalism 200 years ago. Many, many thousands of people converted in the New England states, and today you would hardly know that anything had happened there as far as revivals go. So revival can happen. This downward spiral can be reversed temporarily. Another generation, though, after that arises who knew not Joseph, who don't know the Lord, and it seems like the downward spiral continues. And so morally speaking, if the downward spiral continues, if things continue to go from bad to worse, if evil men wax worse and worse, what kind of things can we expect in this year? Well, I think abortion probably will continue to be legal this year. I don't think anybody's going to overturn Roe versus Wade. The leaders of our society will continue to push the LGBT agenda. Gender confusion, I think, will continue among many. Formerly illegal drugs will continue to be legalized. Vices like alcoholism and gambling will continue. Our culture will increasingly approve of morally depraved and degraded behavior. They'll continue to celebrate what they ought to be ashamed of. The Christian viewpoint, I think, will continually be pushed to the margins. False teachers will lead people astray. Antichrists will arise and deceive the ignorant. False religions like Islam will continue to make inroads into American culture. Oppressive governments around the world will continue to be hostile against the church. And so unless God sends a great revival this coming year, I expect to see things go again from bad to worse. Now, I don't think that we ought to be totally pessimistic and skeptical regarding the prospects for the new year. Hopefully, the church and people who know the Lord will experience many victories. We may experience great things in our own personal families. We may see the church grow and develop and strengthen. We may see a lot of really good things in our own lives personally, in our own churches, in our own families. Hopefully, the Lord will send a great nationwide revival. We can pursue that. We can pray for that. Many of these great revivals and reformations have been the result of people like us praying for revival, pursuing it, gathering together to seek God's pardon, and there were times of fasting. Many of these things happened because people sought the Lord and were looking for and pursuing revivals. But unless the Lord brings a revival, we can expect, unfortunately, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Perilous times are here, and unfortunately, I think we can expect them to continue into this year. Also, thirdly, we can expect life to pass as normal. We expect life to keep on going. Genesis 8:22 assures us that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. These are the normal patterns of life. So we expect those normal patterns of life to continue. Now, unless something really cataclysmic occurs, we expect, you know, to get up at the beginning of the day and go about our business and do what we need to do and go to bed at the end of the day and expect the sunrise to come up the next day. We don't know if that's going to continue on as far as our own personal experience. I mean, the streets may be running red with blood by this time next year. We don't know. I don't really expect that to happen, but typically speaking, you know, things just keep on going the way that they have been going. If in the providence of God we live another year, we'll see life going along as normal. Babies will be born. Some of the younger children will grow a few inches. Maybe some of the younger adults will think about getting married. Some of the older adults will experience some of the difficulties of old age. The regular events of life will continue on. Time marches on. No doubt some of our friends and loved ones will experience the end of their lives this year. It could be, in fact, some people in this very room won't be here, well, 1 year from today. 2019 might be the year of some of us may find that this is the end of our lives during this coming year. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flowers fade. The prophet assures us that people are like grass. And so we flourish, we fade, we wither away. Sometimes the grass is cut down in the prime of life. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." James tells us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So it could be, even those of us who seem to be in good health, people who are young, people who are certainly not expecting it, may come to the end of their lives. We may come to the end of our lives sometime this year. And so the Bible tells us that we don't have assurance of another day, and the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to make sure that we are saved. We should make sure that we have a heavenly home. If our lives come to an end, do you know for sure that you have a home in heaven? Can you say that you have assurance of eternal life? Do you believe, as Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you"? Do you know that you have a reservation in heaven? Of course, the only way that you can know for sure that you're saved is if you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you. And so if you've never been saved, if you've never personally asked the Lord to forgive you for your sins, you've never personally trusted in Jesus, believing he's the Savior who died on the cross and rose again, you really can't have assurance of salvation. You can't know for sure where your eternal destiny will be. It's only when you trust in Christ. The Bible says, "Make your calling and election sure." Make sure that you know that if some tragedy should strike and your life should end, that you have a home in heaven. Jesus told the parable of the rich farmer. He had plenty of grain, plenty of resources to store up. He said, "I'm just going to put all my resources away. I'll have plenty to eat, plenty to take care of me for the next many years. I'm just going to kick back. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the rest of my life. I'm going to retire because I have lots of resources. I'm just going to retire and just take it easy." Well, do you remember what the Lord said to that individual? The Lord said in Luke chapter 12, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So, put yourself in the shoes of that guy. What if your soul is required of you today or this night? What's going to happen? I don't care about the earthly possessions that you've set aside. What's going to happen to your soul if you don't know for sure that the Lord is your Savior? Well, that's why the Bible tells us to make sure. Death is a natural part of life, and it could strike any of us this year. And so the Bible urges us to be ready for that event if it happens. Fourthly, we can expect God's program for the world to continue. We talked about things of life, the general flow, the ebb and flow of life, kind of just going along as normal. Well, God's program will continue as well. Matthew 16:18, in it Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus will continue to build his church. His program will continue in the world today. Acts 15:14, God visited the Gentiles to take out from them a people for his name. God is still working in the world. He's still seeing people brought into his family out of the Gentiles, out of the unsaved world. No matter how bleak things may seem to be, we know that God's program for the world will continue on. Since we believe that God has a plan, and we believe that God is successful in carrying out his plan, we believe that God's plan will continue. We believe that world events are leading in a particular direction, and that direction is always according to God's ultimate plan. So God's program for the world will continue. The word of God will continue to be true. The Bible tells us about the fact that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what cataclysmic tragedies may happen, we can always trust the word of God to be true. In fact, it's kind of exciting that the Bible is being translated into many different languages, and I've heard it said that within 30 to 40 years, everybody on the face of the earth will have at least a portion of the Bible in his or her own native language. Every year, close to 100 different translations are done. And so within the course of maybe 30 to 40 years, everybody, if it continues on, will have a part of the Bible in their language. So that's kind of an exciting thing to contemplate, that that could actually happen in the lifetime of some of us sitting here this morning. So the Word of God will still be true. Christian obligations will not change. God will still expect us to read the Word of God, to pray, to worship together, to serve one another, to be part of His church, to evangelize the lost. Our obligations won't change. The church, as I said, will march on. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is God's program for the world today. If you want to be engaged in what God is doing, be engaged in the church, because the church is the program of God on earth today. It may continue to decline in the Western world. It may face increasing opposition and hostility in some places like China or the Middle East. But even under the neglect and persecution of those who hate it, the church will continue until Jesus returns. The Bible tells us that God is taking out a people for his name. People are being saved and baptized and added to the church. Do you know that Christianity is still the fastest growing religion as far as converts to Christianity or converts to any religion? There are more converts to Christianity than any other religion. Other religions like Islam are growing, but mostly because Muslim people have a lot of children. So if you don't look at births, people born into the religion, or people who are forced to be converted, those who are converted just out of, you know, their own desire to follow the Lord, it's Christianity. And so even within Muslim nations where Christians are severely persecuted and restricted, Christianity is still growing. We know that the ultimate goal for God in the world today is that Jesus will return, he will usher in his kingdom, he will reign on earth, and eventually redeem the entire universe. In the end, God will usher in a new heavens and a new earth where God's people will be in perfect fellowship with their Creator and enjoy him for all eternity. God's end or his goal or his program is that he will give his people everything. There are several promises in the Bible where God says, "I will give you all things." And so God's goal is to bring a people into his family and to give them everything that he plans to give them, to bless them and to dwell with them forever. So it may be the Lord's will that Jesus will return this year. Maybe within the year Jesus will return. We know that there's nothing prophetically, you know, limiting or withholding Jesus from coming again. We know that God is long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But eventually, the last person who's going to be saved will be saved, and Jesus will return. And that could happen this year. It could happen 100 years from now. Nobody is setting any dates. At least I'm not setting any dates. But we believe that the Lord could come at any time. And so the biblical exhortation is to make ourselves ready. Not only to be ready when Jesus comes, but Jesus said, occupy until I come. That means we have to use the opportunities that he gives us to redeem the time and to serve his people. We want to be among those to whom Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I trust all of us want to be engaged in the plan or the work of God until the Lord returns. We want to be found ready. We want to be found working. We want to be found engaged in the Lord's work when he returns. Have you ever been working at the job, working at your business, and the boss comes and finds you doing something well? The boss comes and finds you doing a good job. And then he commends you, or he says, hey, well done. I'm glad to see you're doing this job. You're doing a great job. Well done. And so we want to be like that as well. When the Lord returns, we want to be engaged in his work, in his business. We want to be doing what the Lord would want us to do when he returns. And so if it is in 2019, we want to be found engaged in the Lord's business when he returns. So what about you? Do you want to participate in the Lord's work this year? I hope you do. I hope you want to be engaged and involved and participate in accomplishing the Lord's goals for this coming year. And then finally, this morning, we can make plans for the future. As far as our expectations for the new year, I think we can make plans. The Bible says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. In spite of the fact that we don't know what the future may hold, we can still make plans, tentative plans, flexible plans, but we can plan for the future. Now, those plans may totally fail to materialize. Oftentimes, we put things on our calendar, and we have to, you know, X them out, or we have to erase them, we have to move them, change them, because our plans, you know, don't come to fruition. They don't come to pass because of various things. But we don't just sit around passively and do nothing because we don't know the future. We might think to ourselves, well, God is in control. I really can't change God's plan, so why even make plans? Why not just sit here passively and just let the world go by? Well, obviously, that's not a biblical idea either. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So the ant, of course, is a busy little creature, and it goes about doing its business, and it prepares for the future, and it takes care of its business and is always busy. And so the fact that we don't know the future doesn't mean that we just sit passively by and do nothing. In fact, preparation and planning are necessary for success. If you don't have a goal, well, you'll never achieve anything. So we have to have some goals. We have to have some desires for the future. But one primary thing to consider when making our plans is the will of God. Our primary desire should be to fulfill God's plan for us and to walk in the way that God would have us to go. We should want God to direct our steps. There are lots of verses in the Bible about God directing our steps. For example, Psalm 25, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. That ought to be our attitude as we approach the new year or approach any kind of planning, any kind of decision. Show me your ways. Teach me your truth. Lead me. Teach me. Proverbs 69 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So this is our attitude as we approach planning, as we think about the future. I want God to plan my steps. I can make my plans and think about what I ought to do in the future, but ultimately I want God to lead me in the way that I want to go, or the way that he wants me to go. Our plan should always include God's priorities. What does God value? What is God's value system? Well, obedience to God's commands, worship, generosity, compassion. Our plans for this year ought to conform to or be consistent with God's value system. We ought to value what God values. And as we make our plans for the future, as we put in our little things in the calendar, we ought to be thinking about what God would want us to do. What is success? How can we tell if we're successful? Ultimately, successfulness or being successful is faithfulness to God and to his way, his word, his plan for us. Success is essentially doing the will of God. It's essentially obedience to what God has told us to do. And so our highest priority should always be, as it says in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. So you're planning for the future. You've got to take that into consideration. Whatever my plan is, it has to be according to God's commandments and according to the fear of the Lord. I have to work in my respect and honor for God in this plan of mine for the future. It has to be in accordance to God's will, and it has to be honorable to God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Likewise, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So as we make the plans, as we think about what we want to do this coming year, it has to be according to God's value system, the glory of God, to bring honor to our Lord and not to violate His commandments. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to do what? To love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So how do your plans for the future include that value system of loving God and loving your neighbor? Whatever we plan to do, it has to be consistent with those values. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall" do what? "Direct your paths." So that, I think, is the key for a successful 2019. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out just, you know, roses and peaches and cream. But still, we put ourselves in God's hands. We recognize Him as our Creator. We say, "Not my will, but thine be done." We recognize that He has a plan. If it's according to God's will, I will live or do this or that. But ultimately, we trust that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God is ordering us. God is taking care of us. We're trying to make our plan, trying to follow the Lord's will, trying to follow His value system. And ultimately, we believe that He will direct our steps. Well, I already have a number of events on my calendar for 2019. The other day, actually before the whole Christmas season and everything hit, I did some planning for the future, put a few things on the calendar. So I'm hopeful that all the plans that I've made for 2019 will come to pass. We will have a calendar as part of the handout that we do for the annual meeting. And on that will be most, if not all, of the plans for the church calendar year. So we already have set a lot of dates. We've already put things on the calendar for next year. And we're hoping that these things will come to pass. Now, maybe they won't. We don't know. We don't have any idea of knowing what's going to happen in this coming year. Maybe things will get a lot worse for us here in Antigo, and we won't be able to achieve the plans that we've made. But I'm going to make plans as best as I can. I'm going to trust the Lord to direct my steps, and I'm going to trust that He's going to provide for me whatever might be according to His will. As the Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So I'm going to try to delight myself in the ways and the will of God and trust that He's going to give me whatever is right for me. It's a great blessing to know that God has a plan for 2019. What stretches out before us in this year is not just random chance. We believe that God has a plan for this year. He's working His plan in the world. He's working His plan in our lives and in our families individually. And we trust that we can get on board. We can get on that train. We can do what God would want us to do for this coming year. Maybe Jesus will return this year. I hope He does. We can be ready. The Bible tells us to be ready to occupy, to be engaged in the Lord's business. Whatever happens, good or bad, we can trust that God is moving all things according to the good pleasure of His will. We can't do anything to change God's sovereign will and decree, and we really shouldn't want to. Our desire should be to do God's will. God's will is always best. We should want only what God wants. Our job is to operate within the moral will and according to His value system. And so whatever happens this year, we should be busy. We should be occupied with the Lord's interests. We should be doing His work. We should not allow evil people and an evil world to paralyze us from planning or preparing for the future. We want to see our plan succeed, and I also trust that we want to participate in God's priorities for this new year. Let's close in prayer.